John chapter 15. You know, there's a book, Bruce Wilkinson, I think is how you pronounce it, The Secrets of the Vine, one of my favorites. Little bitty book, real thin, easy to get through. Great read. If you haven't read that before, a lot of times you can get on CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and you'll find it on sale, real cheap. Probably get it on your Kindle. Great read. And some of those things I drew from his book and thoughts, and I've got something to share with you from that book as well. Talking about the fruit of the vine, you know, as Ben come up and asked that very valid question, I was racing in my mind as he was asking that of, okay, I know how I want to answer it as a pastor, but I want to answer it in a way that makes sense to him. Because for him to ask, he's seeking, right? And so for us to be fruitful, he's probably thinking that if I'm going to be a Christian, then I need to get those things happening. I need to make those things happen. I can remember at the age of 9 is when I come to the Lord, and I spent probably 2 or 3 months trying to think of, I'm going to do all the religious things I can think of. And when I would pray, I'd ask the Lord to save me, and I thought of every religious word I could think of, and I tried to pray as flamboyant as I could. You know, I just was thinking everything that I could do. I sang extra in the choir, even when my parents didn't make me. I was serious. Yeah. I would try to help out. I volunteered to take up the offering. I was doing everything I could think of, but that guilt would not go away, the guilt of sin and the fear of death. And then finally, I went to a youth, fellowship? Youth fellowship is what we call it in Merrimack. Youth in the Harvest was in the state. Well, we went to one of those meetings, and they had a movie. And they talked about what they thought the world would be like after the Lord's return. Scared me to death because I knew I was lost. And so then I went to my grandparents' house, and, you know, I was still young enough to take naps. Kill me then. I'd love to do it now. How about you? What happened to those afternoon naps when you need them? Well, I fell asleep. Everybody was out working in the fields, and they were doing chores. I woke up. Nobody in the house. Nobody in the yard. I thought the Lord had come back and left me. You think it's funny. I was panicked. Well, a few weeks later, I finally got serious, and I did everything I could. And finally, one night, I was laying in bed, convicted. It was a Sunday night. I said, Lord, I've said everything. I've asked you for everything. I don't know what else to say, but all I know is I desperately need you, and I'm dying and going to hell. I don't want to go there. You need to save me. You're the only one that can save me. And you know what? He saved me right there. It wasn't a fancy prayer on the back of a track. It wasn't even similar to the prayer that Billy Graham would lead you on at the end of one of his crusades. But my heart was crying out. I was desperate. That's where we have to be. Amen. And you know what? I begin to realize as we've been talking about the fruit of the vine, and we're talking about being fruitful. As I'm trying to explain to Ben that you're not going to see it on the outside, but you're going to see it spiritually, he's probably thinking even more. He probably had some more questions that he's thinking about right now, right? But as a child of God, we can kind of relate to that, can't we? We know that it does have an outward expression, but yet it starts in the heart. But where it starts in reality is that we have a desperation to obey and surrender to the Lord. Are you with me? Where is that desperation? Where is that desperation that, you know, as I was holding my granddaughter's hand this morning, I can remember holding my grandpa's hand and my dad's hand. And it's always been, you know, I'm a grown-up, and I'll admit it. There's times I like to hold my dad's hand. You know, he was in the hospital last year, and I held my dad's hand a lot. He's got a big hand. He's a mechanic and rough, and you know, you tell a lot by a guy's hands, can't you? What he does work for a living. And you know, as I was holding my granddaughter's hand, she was just kind of, you know, because more than likely, if they're like my kids, when I'm holding their hand, they can't behave themselves. They're trying to go somewhere, and I want to contain them. So for them, it wasn't a pleasant experience. But for grandpa, that's a blessed experience, isn't it? Many of you know what I'm talking about. But I was holding her hand. She just kind of limp. It's like, oh, great, I'm in trouble again, or something's going on. But for me, I was going to hold her tight. I wasn't going to let her go because I'm enjoying it. You know what, folks? There's so many things in life when we're young and things, we got things together, we think that we're in life in general, that we're not the one hanging on to Him. He's the one hanging on to us. And then we become desperate. Are you with me? We become desperate because we don't have the answers. So we look all throughout the world, we look through all the media, we look through all the resources, and we find out they think they have the answers, but time shows us they don't, but God does. And not until we get desperate enough to come up in front of an entire congregation and ask, "Pastor, what is the fruit?" That took nerve. Would you agree with me? Now, He knows you all. He hugs all of you when He comes in, but that takes nerve. When are we going to get desperate enough to follow the example that we've seen this morning and come to God and say, "God, explain it to me so that I can understand and be fruitful for You." John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, fruit, so you will be My disciples." As we had looked last week, we were looking at who's who in the garden here, and we see the character of the vine and different things. Today, I wanted us to look at that He specifically speaks to them to abide in Me. You'll see that it's repeated throughout verses 1 through 11 about 10 times. That's why in the message this morning, or the Sunday school lesson, I pointed out that God says, "I will, I will, I will." He repeats it over and over. I think it was about 7 times that we've seen Him say that. He repeats these things so that we will get the reality of this is the source of what you need in order to be fruitful. So in this message, we're not only looking at that He is the vine, but we're seeing that He is determined and wants to bring out the very best in us. Let me share an example, a story with you that I took from the Secrets of the Vine that I had told you that was reading. A couple of days after we unpacked, I was puttering around in the garage when I noticed my neighbor hacking down a row of grapevines that rambled along a fence on our shared property line. I had assumed that we owned the vines jointly. Wasn't that how things were supposed to work? We already had visions of feasting on bucketfuls of grapes in the fall. I walked over to say hi to my neighbor, a large white-haired man in overalls wielding the biggest set of shears I had ever seen. All around him lay heaps of grape branches. I said, "You don't like grapes, I guess," I said, trying to conceal my distress. He says, "Love grapes." "Really? Well, I thought maybe we would be sharing the crop from this vine," and I hesitated. Maybe it was just too late to do anything. He eyed my shiny shoes. "You're a city boy, aren't you?" He said, "No, not exactly, but I don't know about grapes, do you?" He broke in and went back to hacking at the vine. I told him I knew I liked the taste of them, and I told him I had particularly liked the promising look of this row of grapes when I bought the place. "You like big, juicy grapes?" he asked over his shoulder. "Of course, and so does my family," I said. "Well, son," he said, "we can either grow ourselves a lot of beautiful leaves filling up this whole fence line, or we can have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you and your family have ever seen." He looked at me. "We just can't have both." Great example, isn't it? You know what, folks? We are getting into it seems as though we're getting into a rut, if you will, that in Christianity, we're looking at the ideology of that we want to live life in this world to its fullest. We want to do any and all that we want to do. We want to achieve any and all that we do. We always hear about Christians fulfilling their dreams and being the very best that you can, when in reality, God is calling us to give up on all of those things, allowing Him to prune us and to prune the way the things that are draining the energies and the strength from us, or maybe even completely hindering us from growing spiritually and bearing the spiritual fruit that He realizes that in the process of us wanting to enjoy life today, in reality, we're sacrificing all of the blessings and the incredible growth that God has in store for us tomorrow. Are you with me in that? So, in my first thought, when we're talking about pruning, pruning brings more fruit. So what is the pruning process in my life? Well, as the vine dresser would prune the branches, first of all, he's cutting away dead wood that would possibly cause rot or insects or any kind of disease. But then also, he cuts away living flesh. He cuts away branches that are not producing. He says if these branches are not producing fruit, they don't bear fruit, then they're cut away. Now, as we had talked about in verse 1, we had talked about that he takes away, that it actually is talking about lifting it up. So we talked about the vine, that it has a tendency, the branches want to grow along the ground, and they have to be tied up so they're not dirty and filthy and all these things, but they have to be lifted up. But then he goes on when he talks about those that do not bear fruit in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this is a different context of what he's talking about. This branch is not abiding, so therefore it's not bearing fruit because it's not in the vine. Are you understanding? He makes a distinction from that one in verse 2. So when he is pruning us, he is not looking to torture us, okay? He's not looking to just cut us off. If you truly are a child of God, he's not looking to separate you from God's people and from him and from his mercies. But there are some that would be described as branches who have rejected the vine, rejected Jesus. And what they have done, they've rejected salvation. So there is no possible way of bearing fruit because they've rejected the only thing that can bring fruit in their lives, and that's the Lord Jesus. So as we make those distinctions, we see that God is wanting not only quantity, but quality, right? As the example of the story, I thought was just so well. Have you ever seen someone pruning? Sometimes they'll prune it back so bad, you're like, I don't think that thing's going to make it, right? But a skilled individual, horticulturist, as they're working with that plant, they know exactly what needs and exactly what it doesn't need. Amen? That's one thing I learned about plants, is that, well, you know, for a long time, I just thought, you know, put it in a pot and throw water at it, and it'll grow. No, not quite that simple. It's got to have a certain amount of sunlight. It's got to have a certain amount of temperature, the right soil, the right stuff in the soil, da-da-da-da-da. And then all of a sudden, boom, it just explodes. It's like, wow, it did need all that, right? But then sometimes it begins to grow and put things on that is drawing energy from the plant. God is never nearer to us than when he's pruning us. A quote from The Secrets of the Vine, he says, God must first cut away parts of our lives that drain precious time and energy from what's truly important. His plan for pruning us is anything but random, and he works in every life uniquely. What he judges as wasteful for you might be necessary for me. Now, here's something that I think that we need to take into consideration, is that we look at other believers. God is sometimes going to ask you to give up things that he did not ask someone else. Are you with me? Sometimes we get angry at what God is wanting us to do. It's unfair that I have to do this and this. Have you ever told God that? Why is it that I have to do this, but they don't? Heard that a lot from my kids, you know? It's not easy being a preacher's kid. It's not easy because the deacon kids are always getting the preacher kids in trouble. I'm teasing. Now, the deacons might say that differently, right? The preacher's kids get them. But let's be honest, for the preacher's kids and the deacon's kids, there's a lot of pressure, isn't there? Yeah, there is. And sometimes we would say, well, that's not fair. Well, God determines what is His will and His purpose. Amen? And when He calls upon us to do away with things, maybe it's attitudes, maybe it's things that hobbies and things that are just bleeding us dry financially, or maybe even just our mental energies that God wants for Himself. Pruning doesn't only mean spiritual surgery, but it sometimes is removing that which is good and what is better so that we might enjoy what is best. Kind of like we were singing in the song this morning. I don't want to just get my eyeballs above. I want to rise above. How about you? But you know what? You got to let go of those weights in order to get lifted up. Amen? We're holding on to some things that He may need to prune. Here's something I wanted us to talk about, considering the things that we have all experienced as a family. Sometimes people may be thinking that, well, if my losses, are all of my losses to be considered pruning? Many of us have lost loved ones. Is that to consider that this is just some twisted plan of God to yank something so important out of my life? As disciples, let's not read too far into this. What Jesus is teaching His disciples is that He's giving them a source that they would need. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and they're going to continue the ministry that He has started, and they're going to need a strength and a source to continue to grow and prosper in the ministry and the gospel message, and to do so that they must abide in Him. This was His key point. But I want to remind you of something. In life, everything comes and everything has a season and a time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. And in Ecclesiastes, it goes on very lengthy, and it gives us all of these examples. There's a time and place for everything. So I don't want us to confuse that if I've lost a loved one, then God's doing some twisted plan of trying to make me grow. Sometimes sin brings about death. That's what the scripture tells us. There's a time and place for everything. There's a time to rejoice. There's a time to celebrate. There's a time to dance. And there's a time to refrain from so. There's a time and place for all of these things. But when God is pruning us, He is not just looking for something that He can rip out of our lives and leave us broken. Sin does that. But what God is looking to do is to prune us from those things that might be somewhat valuable to you in order to introduce you to what is even beyond your imagination that He's capable of doing. Are you with me? So when we talk about the abiding, when we're abiding in Christ, He uses this word 10 times. And the word abide simply means to stay in relations, expectancy, to continue, to dwell, endure, and to be present. He uses those words in John 9. He uses the word continue and remain in John 15:11. But you know that one phrase that He uses in the definition, to be present. You know, so many times people in the Lord's church, they want to do things, but yet they never show up. There's a concern there. Do you call upon people to fill a need that are not there? Who do you call upon? Those that are there. A disciple must first be found faithful. You must be faithful in the little things before He's going to use you in the bigger things. What's He doing? He's pruning away the ideas and opinions and wants and desires to form them to be more like Christ so that when it comes time to be used, you're trained and ready to go because your mind and your heart is abiding in Christ. Are you with me, church? Abiding means that we remain in fellowship with Him. Warren Wiersbe described it like this: the abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine, but it must be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not automatic. Abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's Word, prayer, and sacrifice and service. But what a joyful experience it is. Once you have begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to the shallow life of careless Christianity. Folks, when you get a taste of what God can really do, you get tired of the mediocrity. You get tired of the ho-hum drum. You get tired of the religious routine. You're looking for life that comes from only Christ. He gives us desires to follow Him and to throw all other things aside, yet with great balance and great poise. He prepares us for those decisions. Sometimes we want to get excited about a message, say, I want to give it all up and run ahead of God and struggle and strive and have a fight with your spouse because you jumped ahead too quick. But when God brings the conviction of making those changes, whether it's in our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, or the physical things that we are doing, when He comes and calls us to cut those things away, He's prepared us for that. He knows the timing is right, and He knows that you will have the strength to carry on, and He will bring about the healing so that you will heal and begin to produce more fruit. Amen? How do I abide in Christ? First of all, Let me back up. I jumped a part of my notes. It says, how do I know when I'm abiding in Christ? How do we know? Kind of similar to what our young ones were asking this morning. Is there a special feeling that will let me know that I'm abiding in Christ? No, not really, but there are special evidences that we will see in our lives and in the lives of others that will make it clear. First of all, we will produce spiritual fruit in our life. Remember in John 15:2, where He says that every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may what? Bear more fruit, right? Sometimes we think that, well, I'm doing pretty good, that's good enough, right? God doesn't want to leave us in that situation. We may think that, oh, that's good enough. I can have a little fun here in the world and I can have a little fun there. Remember, you can't have both, right? You can't have both. You have to be in one or the other. We're either abiding in Christ or we're abiding in the world, amen? So then my second point is from the same verse. You will experience the Father's pruning in your life so that you will produce more fruit. Is He convicting you to keep growing and growing deeper? Is He showing you areas in your life that you can cut away or change or just being convicted? Every time you come to hear God's word, you should be hearing His voice and probably hearing convictions of how that we might grow deeper in Him. If you're not, we may need some time of growing. Amen? Third, our prayers will receive answers. In John 15:7, He says, if you abide in Me, My words abide in you. That means we hear what He's saying, we're doing what He's saying. Then He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Are your prayers receiving answers? Now, He may not answer everything the way that you want it answered, but He will answer. Amen? And then lastly, we'll experience a deepening love for Christ and for others around us. John 15:9. As the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Abide in My love. And then verses 12 through 13, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He did that for you. He did that for you. We're not here loving God because we thought of it. We're loving Him because we're reflecting what He's already done for us. Amen. And then lastly, you will experience joy. John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You know, as I kind of talked about, does that mean I have to suffer in order to be joyful? Sometimes we get that confused, don't we? Is God pruning me or disciplining me? Discipline comes as a result of correction. He brings a change of direction in our lives. Pruning is something that's personal, and He's bringing personal growth into our lives. Do you see the difference? Sometimes people say that, well, if I didn't have to be around the people that I have to deal with, or maybe sometimes a spouse will say, well, if I didn't have to deal with this deadbeat, I could be so much more for the Lord. Folks, if you're committed to a covenant of marriage, I don't think God's going to cut that other one out of your life because you don't like what's going on, okay? If you got somebody at school that's just driving you nuts or somebody at work that's driving you crazy, don't go asking God to prune them out of your life. That's not what we're going for. But maybe take a look within yourself and say, God, maybe it's my attitude that's not making this work. Now, I know it's their fault. Okay, we'll just say that. Yeah, it's all their fault. But you know, sometimes we need to look deep within, don't we? And say, God, You're the professional here. You're the vine dresser. What's going on in me? I want that joy back. Amen? Are you with me? Oh, we can blame others all the time. Oh, they're just sucking the joy out of my life. You can't change them, but you can change you. Amen? But you know what? God can change you, and he can change them. Amen? You allow the word to abide in us as we're abiding in Christ. God can bring incredible changes that we never thought was possible. Relationships can be restored and grow strongly. Growing in the Lord is a progressive, lifelong process that continues every day for a lifetime. Brother Mike, as you come forward this morning, as you are where you are today, I'm going to ask you, what kind of a branch are you today? Now, when we talk about the branch, we're talking about spiritual growth. We're all at different stages. But one thing that we've learned today is that no matter where we are as a branch, there's always more fruit to be produced, right? To be born. And God makes that possible in us. Those of you that come to know the Lord Jesus, I want you to think back before you knew Christ. Was there any fruit in your life? Were the things that were in your life beneficial, helpful, joyful? For me, I can say even at a young age, I wasn't joyful. I was afraid. I was afraid of being left alone. Why? Because I knew all my family had professed Christ. And that left me in a terrible situation. Now, some may say that, well, it was just out of sheer terror and fear that you came to the Lord. I came to him because I heard all my life that he loved me. I heard that all my life. And God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That if Brian would believe, he would not perish but have everlasting life. That is what led me. It was God's word and God. And that's a reality that we should all be afraid of if you don't know Christ. Christ took that fear away. Not because I was something special, but because he is the only one that could save me. And then fruit began to grow. Changes in my life that I never knew needed to be changed began to bring about the realities that I was looking for. Peace, joy, contentment. All of these things began to flood in. Why? Because now I was abiding in Christ and not in the world. So often we question, well, I hope that I'm going to heaven. You know, the scripture makes it very clear and plain where we are headed. You can know if you're bearing fruit, you're a child of God. If you're not, you're either one that needs to be lifted up and restored through confession of sin and being restored into his word, or you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you've never drawn from him before. What is your situation today? What kind of branch are you today?